We gather here this morning in our place of worship. Very mindful, of course, that we had some brothers and sisters who gathered in their place of worship this past Wednesday night. They gathered there in Charleston to have some Bible study and to pray. They were joined by a young man they had not seen before. He stayed with them for an hour. And after the hour was done, this young man took a handgun and shot dead 9 of our sisters and brothers. He reloaded his gun 5 times, we're told. And he chose that place very carefully. He chose that church on that day to try to get a race war started. The night after this took place, Jon Stewart appeared on the Daily Show and he said, part of my job is to create comedy sketches, but I didn't do my job today. Sometimes things happen where the normal way that you work, the normal way that you think, the normal way that you go through life just doesn't seem to work anymore. And Jon Stewart said, I can't create comedy out of a situation that's so profoundly tragic and horrific. So what he did is he spoke from his heart that night, this comedian. My job every Sunday is not to try to get people to laugh, although if that happens periodically, that's fine. But my job is a little different than John Stewart's. My job is to try to get us to think about ourselves theologically, to think about who God is, what it means for us to be formed in God's image. That's my job every Sunday, but there are Sundays like today, again, that occur in the aftermath of such a horrific event where this job seems to be beyond my capacity. How do you speak about something that words themselves can't adequately convey? So as I was pondering and praying about what to share this morning, I found myself being drawn back to the Scriptures. Because in the Scriptures, we believe that we find some guidance, some wisdom, some thoughts that come from God that can guide us if we are open to it. So I thought about this murder that took place in a place of worship. We've become kind of used to these mass shootings in our culture. Seeing these things happen in movie theaters and schools. And they're always horrible, but there's something about the fact that these killings took place in a house of worship that adds an even extra element of horror. The young man, I'm sure, realized that. If he can kill people of color in their house of worship, what better way to try to take away any remaining place of safety? The house of God is meant to be for prayer, for worship, for edification, for confession, not for mayhem or murder. The prophet Daniel talks about there being an abomination of desecration in the house of God. I would think that's what took place this past Wednesday. So my mind was drawn, as I was thinking about today, to a scripture that is about another murder. In fact, it's the first murder recorded in the Bible. And it also takes place in the aftermath of a worship experience. May God grant His wisdom, His Spirit to hear and to receive what God might be speaking into our hearts today. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story captured for us in the 4th chapter of Genesis. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought forth some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." May God bless to our hearing, to our receiving, and to our living this reading from God's holy word. The actions of Dylan Roof, the murderer this past Wednesday, evoked from good-hearted people around the world expressions of inexpressible grief, horror, anguish, profound anger. A number of people that I know, I just were not able to find the words to speak. I thought of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans, where he says, sometimes, you know, the Spirit has to intercede for us with groans too deep for words, because sometimes words can't express the anguish of the heart. Sometimes nausea, shuddering, are the body's way of trying to express something that is so catastrophically devastating. And such reactions, when they come from good-hearted people, show that we were formed in the image of God. For God has that same kind of reaction as He witnesses this murder taking place in this field. God also becomes angry, outraged, saddened. "What have you done?" God says to Cain. Or maybe it was, "What have you done? What have you done?" You can sense the anguish of God, whose heart itself is rocked by the brutality of what Cain has done to his brother. You can imagine God's heart is broken, because in doing this, Cain has violated something so sacred about being human. At one level, he has violated his relationship to God himself. After God says to Cain, "What have you done?" He says to Cain, "Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Can you hear it? I can." Cain may have thought, you know, "I killed my brother, I put some earth over it, it's gone." But God says, "No, his blood cries to me. In the Hebrew understanding, blood was equal to life. Blood had the essence of life in it. That blood was this sacred creation where God imparted life into it, and as it flowed through our bodies, we received the divine gift of life. And so when this divine infused reality called blood gets spilled out, it calls out to its creator. It calls out to the one who formed it. It testifies to the violence that has happened to it. And because God is the creator of blood, God lets Cain know, I am the only one who has the right to spill blood. Cain has usurped for himself a role, an authority that God had reserved for himself. In the Garden of Eden, we're told that God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat from the fruit of this tree. But the serpent says, you know, if you eat of that fruit, you will know right from wrong and be as God. And here we see Cain now acting as God. Judge, jury, executioner. A fellow human being, his brother. But the writer also says that God is not the only one who gets outraged by what Cain has done. That the earth itself, the firma, the land, the soil itself becomes outraged by what has happened. God says, now you are driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. See, the ground was formed to be a partner with human beings. The idea was, in God's concept, that when human beings put seeds and pods and seedlings into this thing called soil, that the soil would respond and it would generate energy and power, and it would grow crops for man and woman to eat, that the earth was there to support human beings in their being God-created creatures. The earth was formed to receive seeds and acorns and grain. But God here shares the horror of the soil having opened its mouth not to receive seeds but to receive human blood. And the essence is that the ground itself sort of chokes on that. This was not what I was formed to receive. It's distasteful to the ground. And the ground says, I no longer will be able to honor you, Cain. For you have violated not just who you are, you have violated the earth itself by spilling blood upon it. No longer will you feel at home on this earth. You'll be wandering because of what you have done. God says, you'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain's act of violence, of course, is also in direct opposition for the very purpose for which human beings were created. Again, the writer of Genesis has this idea where God says, let us create humankind in our image. That God has this idea that human beings are being formed out of a relational God of Father, Son, and Spirit, that God, people are being formed to be in community. That the way we become human is through our community, it's through our interaction with other people. We are not fully human by ourselves. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons, but together they make up one God. And we, together as human beings, make up one humanity. We're not fully human by ourselves, and especially when we act out of our self-focus to harm another person. That violates the very purpose of the God who formed us to experience the oneness that God has. God did form Cain to be his brother's helper. We are all formed for that purpose, to be our brother or our sister's helper. And so God shows up and says, where is Cain? Cain makes a little joke. knowing his brother's a shepherd, he says, am I supposed to be the shepherd's shepherd? He lies to God. Shows no signs of anguish or remorse. It's a rather brutal depiction of the human condition, and we're only in the fourth chapter of Genesis. Murder, deception, arrogance, all arising in the Bible's depiction of the second generation of humanity. Violence and murder enters the story so early, and by placing the narrative at this point in his writing, the compiler of Genesis is letting us know that the impulse and the willingness to kill lies deeply entwined in our humanness. It goes back almost to ground zero. And what the writer of Genesis conveys theologically was echoed by an archaeological find that took place in 1991. Two hikers were in the Italian Alps. They came across a 5,300-year-old corpse. It's the oldest known surviving corpse that had been maintained. It would later be dubbed Otzi the Iceman. A writer named Brian Zahn wrote these words. He said, preserved for more than five millennia in the ice and dry mountain air, Otzi is the oldest intact corpse ever found. Forensic evidence suggests that Otzi was most likely a shepherd, but he was also a murder victim. He had been shot in the back with an arrow. As a Bronze Age shepherd who became a murder victim, we might think of Otzi as the Abel of the Alps. In other words, the oldest known human corpse was not found resting in a peaceful grave with attendant signs of reverence, but sprawled upon a bleak mountain with an arrow in his back. This impulse goes deep. And we don't know why Otzi took an arrow in the back. We're not sure what provoked that act of murder against him, but we do know from the writer of Genesis what was Cain's motive for murder. Again, he's in place of offering worship to God. He makes a sacrifice to God. The Bible says, you know, God looks at the person's heart, and God must have seen, which was borne out later, there's something in Cain's heart that's not right. So God's not really pleased with Cain's offering because Cain is not coming before God with the proper perspective in his heart. So God lets Cain know, I'm not happy with you. Cain takes the news rather badly. The writer says, using an economy of words, Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Anger, resentment, jealousy begin to seep even more deeply into Cain's heart, and they fester in the context of worshiping God. Just coming before God, doing the things of God, offering rituals towards God, don't necessarily change the heart towards God. And after these things sit for a while in Cain's heart, we're not told how long, Cain decides to allow those feelings to be expressed into action. Cain here is such a vivid example of what Jesus spoke about thousands of years later when he says, you know, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. It's out of the heart, says Jesus, that these impulses towards destruction arise. The human heart is ground zero for those things that tear apart human lives and civilizations. It's out of the heart that the body acts. And that's exactly what happened this past Wednesday night in Charleston. Dylan Roof's heart housed a whole assortment of evil thoughts. But the writer of Genesis has this story about Cain and Abel to let us know something. To let us know that such thoughts can be found in every human heart. He's not just writing about two people. He's writing about the human spiritual condition. And Jesus seconds that notion. He says the human heart is the place where all this stuff can be alive and moving. Through Jeremiah, God says the human heart is deceitful above all things. That's part of what it means to be human, that we are prone to resentment, anger, frustration, and violence. If you go on and read the rest of the Old Testament from this place, you get a long history of just how true that is. It's brutal. Battle after battle. People being slaughtered. Often in God's name. Now those of us, of course, who live in a more civilized time, who look back at those ancient writings and we say, oh my gosh, how harsh, how brutal, how primitive. And yet really, I wonder if they could look at our culture, if they might say the exact same thing. 9 people died in Charleston this past week. More than 5,000 others will die of handgun violence this year in our country alone. And while that is a horrific number, it's only a tiny percentage of how we humans do kill one another. According to R.J. Rummel's statistics of democide, the 20th century was the bloodiest in human history. In Humanity, a Moral History of the 20th Century, Jonathan Glover estimates that 86 million people died in wars fought from 1900 to 1989. That means 2,500 people every day. 100 people or so every hour for 90 years unending. In addition to those killed in war, government-sponsored genocide and mass murder killed approximately 120 million people in the 20th century. And our new century is not getting off to a better start. Our nation has been at war perpetually, basically since the 21st century began. Hundreds of thousands of people have died. Continue to die today in Syria, Iraq, Nigeria, all around our world. And due to new technology, we are finding new ways to evolve from what Cain did. Imagine how primitive, striking somebody in a field. Now we have drones that we can fly from remote hand controls to do that kind of work. Probably about 4,000 years after Abraham, we still convince ourselves that violence is the answer to violence. The writer of Genesis lets us know that is indeed our natural inclination. It's part of our human legacy. But the writer also says that there's something about being formed in God's image that puts upon that natural inclination a supernatural expectation. So after God notices that Cain is angry, that his face is downcast, he approaches Cain and tries to engage him in a conversation. I've noticed that you're angry, but look, if you do right, you will be accepted. And I've noticed that there's a struggle going on in your heart, Cain. He says, sin is crouching at your door. I see it right there. It's got its hand on the knob. It's crouching. It desires to master you. But you must master it. You're in a spiritual struggle right now, Cain. And I know that what you want to do is you want to allow that anger to explode onto your brother out there. You want to see him as the guilty party. But he's done nothing to you. I'm the one who said no to your offering. deal with me. Let's go at it. Open your heart and we will have a wrestling match that will clean you up. Don't see your brother as the problem. That's not where the problem is located. It's not there, it's in here. And again, the writer of Genesis is saying that is a core human reality that we must wrestle with these impulses. We have to acknowledge that they're crouching at the door, and that part of our challenge is to respond in a way with God's help that we cannot be mastered by them, but master them. God lets Cain know you are responsible for how you act. You can choose to face your impulses. You can confess them to me. You can own them, turn away from them, or you can give in to them. Do what's easiest. Not exert any real spiritual energy and get taken over by them. See, religion at its best helps people to choose to deal with their own darkness. Good religion gives people a way to become more conscious, to be honest about themselves, and to seek God's grace, mercy, power, and love. Jesus spent most of his time trying to get people to realize that, and the people he had the hardest time convincing were the good people, the religious people, the Pharisees. He would say to them, you know, make sure you take that plank out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. Because that plank tends to cause distorted vision. You're seeing people not as they are. You see them through your own brokenness, your own distortion. Deal with that, and then you might be of help to the community, but not before that. Unfortunately, part of being human is we have this freedom. Amazing, God-given, frightening freedom that we can choose the way of laziness. We can choose the way of weakness and decide that instead of owning and dealing with our own dark impulses, we can release them and do damage to others around us and feel utterly justified in doing so. We can walk home utterly convinced that we were right in being our brother's killer rather than our brother's keeper. That's the tragic choice that, again, Dylan Roof made this past Wednesday. He became his brother's and his sister's killer. Of course, he had no awareness of that. The depravity of racism created a hatred that caused him to see these people not as his brothers or sisters. The disease of racism ravaged his mind, lied to him, tricked him, and indeed mastered him. In Jesus' day, racism didn't exist. It wasn't concocted until the 12th or 13th century. Again, as a way to justify colonization. Back in Jesus' day, there were no races. People weren't identified by skin color. They had other ways of being separated by ethnic background, by religion, and so on, but not by race. But other forms of prejudice did exist, and the strongest was between the Jews and the non-Jews, the Jews and Gentiles. There was an unending animosity amongst these two groups of people. Again, the Jews thought that God formed Gentiles to basically to be a fuel for the fires of hell. That they provided a certain basic utilitarian value of being human fire law. And Gentiles had no more kind thoughts towards the Jews. And so God decides to deal with this animosity, this division between brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul lays out God's response in that first scripture that you heard, where Paul writes, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace and in this one body to reconcile both of them, both Jews and Greeks, both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. In other words, Paul says, in the gospel, Jesus Christ on the cross decided in his suffering, in his death, to allow the punishment, the anger, the resentment to be directed towards him. And in that body that got broken on the cross, God, this amazing alchemy where he joined all people to be one. The same earth that opened its mouth to receive Abel's blood now at the foot of the cross is opening its mouth to receive the blood of Christ. And in that self-offering, Christ suffered in his body, his own body, the prejudice, the fear, the distrust, the violence. He died to tear down those dividing walls and to join us with him and to each other. And through that miraculous event of God, Paul says, for through Christ we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Christ died to remind us and to make more deeply true the fact that we are all one as part of the family of God. And every time that we take a human life, we say to Christ that your death was not sufficient. We crucify Christ all over again. Dylan Roof was ignorant of that fact. He was lost. Mastered by an ideology that comes straight from the pit of hell. But we know better. Those who call themselves Christians at least know something about the fact that God didn't just say to Cain, what have you done? God shows us in Christ what he has done, and he has sent us his Son to, again, through his death, to make us one. And so part of our response, it seems to me, to Charleston would be that we not just shake our heads and say, boy, isn't that awful, but we begin again to embrace and to live out the truth that every person that we see is our brother and our sister. Each person we see is indeed a child of God. And part of being our brothers and sisters' keepers is not just to feel remorse when bad things happen. It means to take action to make sure these things stop happening. That's what a real keeper does of a brother or a sister. They begin to care deeply about the ways that people are being targeted, marginalized, oppressed, and murdered. It calls for something beyond political bickering. Hand washing of responsibility requires of those who have the understanding, theological grounding, and the capacity to enact change, to do things that roll back those very things that utterly undermine and devalue human life. That's what it means to be part of this kingdom of God. A kingdom of nonviolence, where you work for justice. You oppose intolerance. You work to change our culture. You do so fueled by the reality that it is God Himself who sends us forth to do this work. May we be inspired this day to watch over our own hearts, to deal with whatever is crouching in our own hearts that might be a way of hurting others. It might not look the way that Dylan Roof did. It might be a way of gossiping, of spreading rumors. It might be a way of being hard-hearted. It might be a way of not nosing people who are neither. All kinds of ways that we fail to be our brother's keepers, but those who call upon Christ are not allowed to choose the way of laziness, but to choose the way of engagement, gaining hope from the fact that God is the source of life. God works to make all things new. We go forth today as His people, And all praise and honor and glory are due to Him today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen.